ask your continued interest in your prayer tonight as we study Psalm 35. Psalm 35. As I was studying this psalm, I was just overwhelmed with the Christianity that I saw being described in an Old Testament psalm. So that's what I titled this, Christianity in the Old Testament. It's kind of a twist, isn't it? Of course, the truth has never changed, never will. And so anyone that's living according to truth, then if we're going to live according to the way the Lord Jesus Christ taught us in the New Testament, then it's just the same as the Old Testament. But we see it in different terms in the New Testament, but nevertheless, Christianity in the Old Testament. While David did not have the Bible as we do today, he certainly had the leadership of the Spirit of Christ within him, and what David asks here exemplifies how we all should live. And I mean, there's some deep lessons here that David gives us in this psalm. And so, as we've been spending several weeks now talking about the parable of the sower and how the seed falls and what kind of a heart it falls onto and how much root does it put down and how firmly established are we in these principles and how much of the heat can we take as we go through life, you can see that David was firmly established in the teachings, in the truth, and in what we know is the teachings of Christianity in the New Testament. So, verse 1, a psalm of David. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Now, before I get into the notes here, ask yourself, now, how do I respond when somebody is fighting against me, when someone's striving against me? How do I respond? We're going to see how David responded, and it's a good example for us to follow, just like other examples of those following the truth. David is going to show us a lot of strength, and it's in areas that we may not spend a lot of time thinking about. But David shows us great strength. In other words, those roots were deep. There was a lot of stability, a lot of strength in the heat of persecution. Okay? Boldly, David is asking for the Lord to plead for him while he's trying to do what is right. Have you ever thought about asking the Lord that? Now, oftentimes we'll say, Lord, help me. But David is saying, Lord, plead for me against them that plead against me. In other words, we're calling upon the Lord to help us in this situation. Now, we have various ways of asking for that, but notice how he put it here. And from the teaching of the New Testament, do we not have an intercessor, an advocate before the Father, who's there at all times to plead for us? We have that, don't we? Now, we're plainly taught that in the New Testament. But David had the Spirit of the Lord leading him, and that working in him both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. So I gave you two references here. Romans 8, let's take a second to look at those. Romans 8, 34. We love Romans 8, don't we? Of course, we love it all, but something special about that 8th chapter. Romans 8, 34. Who is he that condemneth? You ever had anybody that tried to condemn you, speak against you, strive against you? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Now again, David didn't have the New Testament, but he had the Spirit of Christ in him. All right? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. That's where he is tonight, isn't he? At the right hand of in his resurrected body. We're not talking about just a spirit, although God is spirit and he's all powerful, but you know, somehow or another, we like the little girl one time said to her daddy that wouldn't pay attention to her. He just kept reading his newspaper, and she finally slapped the newspaper down and said, "Daddy, I need some help with some skin and bones on it." I left out. He kept telling her, "Well, go pray to Jesus. He'll help you." She said, "I need some help with some skin and bones on it." Somehow or another, we feel like that, don't we? We've got some. Even though we might not see him with the natural eye, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's there in his resurrected body. What is he doing? He also maketh intercession for us. He is pleading our case, our cause to the Father. And Jesus said during his ministry, "Father, I know that thou hearest me always." You've got help. Isn't that good? We may feel to be alone many times, but we've got help. David's calling upon God to plead his cause against those that plead, for those who plead for him. Let's see. What do you say? "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me." We have that advocate who's there at all times. Okay, 1 John 2 and 1. 1 John 2 and 1. James, Peter, and John. All right? 1 John 2 and 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." We have an advocate. He's there to plead our cause. Aren't you glad? We have something to represent us before God. Don't we need somebody? We need somebody who will represent us before our Father. Oh, he loves us more than anybody else. He died for us, shed his precious blood for us. He's coming back to get us someday, but until then, he's pleading our case to the Father. And he says, "Lord, I died for them. I shed my precious blood for them. Hear their cry. Help them." That's good representation, isn't it? That's good help. All right? We have an advocate with the Father. That word advocate there is the same as the comforter. The same word as comforter. And that comforter, I think the word is paraclete, one that comes alongside and renders aid. So not only is he seated at the right hand of the Father, not only is he he's interceding for us, but he's our advocate to the Father, and he's also the comforter, the one that comes alongside in spirit to help us. We've got help in our times of need. So back to the note. So even though David lived hundreds of years before Jesus was born, Christ's Spirit was teaching him and leading him in all truth. And in the Psalms, in this Psalm, we'll see a great depth of knowledge as to how a true Christian should live his life before and among others. You know, others are watching you. What are they seeing? What's that saying, that you may be the only sermon some people ever hear? Your life may be the only sermon some people ever see. What are they hearing? What are they seeing? What's coming forth from us? So in this psalm, we see a great depth of knowledge of how Christian, true Christian, should live his life before and among others, even those who would oppose us and mistreat us. Now, that gets deep, doesn't it? That's why I said this is deep. How is it that you live your life before those who oppose us, who don't like us, who maybe are striving with us? What do we think about them? What do we think toward them? How do we act toward them? Is it important? It might be a child of God who's not yet been enlightened. What if you mistreated someone and later they came to a knowledge of the truth? What would they think of you? This gets deep. And it takes some deep roots, doesn't it, to be established in this. Not to be tossed about, but to be established in the truth to the degree that when someone is opposing us, that we would treat them as we should. Do we need to break up some fallow ground there? Do we need some strengthening there? We need to put down some roots a little deeper concerning that portion of teaching? Me too. Me too. So even before and among those that would oppose us or mistreat us. So David say, Lord, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. He'd rather the Lord fight against them than he have to fight against them. Wouldn't you rather the Lord fight your battles for you? Do you know he promised Israel that he would do that if they would observe to do all that he commanded them to do? He would go before them and fight their battles. And that army wins every time. That's the best way to do it, isn't it? Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive. Okay, verse 2, take hold of shield. Now he continues asking, this whole psalm is a prayer to the Lord, asking for the Lord's help. And so after he asks him to plead his cause, he says, take hold of shield and buckler. Does the Lord need a shield and a buckler? No, but it's a good way to give us a mental picture of one that's fighting for us, isn't it? And David was a man of war. So he would use that imagery a lot. The Lord doesn't need a sword. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came after him, he just spoke the words and they fell backwards. He didn't need a sword. But it's a good way to help us to get that image of one that can accomplish the help that we need. All right? Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for mine help. Notice the intensity of David's conviction. It is deeply rooted in believing that God would defend him against his foes. Do you believe that? Will he really do that? Well, yeah, I know he's able, but I don't know if he'll do that for me. Isn't that what we usually say? Do you love the Lord? Well, then he'll do it for you. He will. All right? He continues by saying, draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, he's asking the Lord to speak to his soul. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. David wanted in his mind and in his understanding and in his assurance to hear again that the Lord is his salvation. Doesn't that encourage you? Doesn't that strengthen you and build you up to remember that? That's why Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, toward the end of that, he said, therefore, brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He also said, by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. All right, so again, David continues with that imagery of a soldier standing up and defending someone. And the Lord is far more than that. He's confident, yet he asks for more confidence. And maybe assurance might be a better word there. Assurance of that with that confidence. But do we really believe that God is our defender? David did. Well, we see that time and time again, don't we? The confidence that David had. And this is here for our learning. It's to remind us we ought to have that same confidence. We've got the same God. Got the same faith. Okay? We may not exercise it as much, but he's given us faith. If we have a love for him, if we know him, he's the same God. We have the same help. Verse 4, let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Again, now he's asking for the Lord to do this to them. All right? Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devised my hurt. You know, there were times in the Old Testament where the Lord went before them and fought their battle, and one of the ways that he destroyed the enemy was to just put confusion in the army, and they fought against themselves. Could the Lord do that today? Sure he can. Sure he can. You know, I appreciate, you know, one of the things that comes to mind so quickly, and I guess I kind of hate to bring it up, but you know, the problems in our government today, you know, so many people looking for that man that's going to be, or that woman that's going to be the great leader to lead us to whatever. Well, I'm thankful for good leaders, but we've got the one that we need. The Lord is who we need to get us out of this mess, and he could do it quickly. He could, if he's pleased to do so. We need to be calling upon him, don't we? He's the one that we need. He could send, he could raise up one. He could do it any way he wants to, but he could take care of this problem very quickly. Well, David knew that, and no matter who was after him, no matter what struggle he was in, his heart was set upon the Lord. All right. So he's asking the Lord to do these things. This request, by the way, you know, you might say, well, it looks like to me he's asking for the Lord to do bad things to them. No. He's going to make that a little plainer as we go on. But this request lays the matter squarely upon the shoulders of God's righteous judgment. God's going to do what's right. And if there's someone oppressing one of his little ones, he's going to take care of that. And he's going to reward them according to their doings. All right? And so David is just laying this upon God's judgment. Lord, defend me, help me. All right? Verse 5, let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. And we have examples of that in Scripture, don't we? The angel of the Lord taking care of the matter. So this chaff, having no value, no weightiness, then they fly away with the slightest breeze. Verse 6, let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. Okay. With no understanding nor stability, they're met with help for which David has asked. And as we continue, I'm going to kind of summarize what David's already asked for in this psalm. All right? This is the kind of help the Lord, that David's asked for already. The Lord sent it, all right? It ably stood up for him. It stopped his adversary. He was encouraged by the adversary because the adversary was turned back, and the angel of the Lord chased them and dealt with them as he came in answer to David's plea for help. I mean, he's asked a lot here, hasn't he? But the Lord will do a lot. He will. Now he describes how he has been in this matter. Verse 7, "For without cause they've hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul." Now, we all know David was not a perfect individual. He's not above sin. But in this matter, all right, they were without cause. All right? So, in uprightness of heart, David made his plea, and in innocence, with regard to this matter, he has great confidence of the Lord's help and deliverance. You know, having a clear conscience before God, there's boldness with that, isn't there? There's strength. If we know we're trying to do what's right and we're meeting with opposition, we can depend upon the Lord to fight our battles for us. And we can have great boldness, as David expresses here. But now, if we've not done what we should, if we've come short and we know that we've willfully done some other things, and we don't have that boldness, do we, to call upon the Lord. And so here's the lesson we're taught. David was innocent in this regard. Without cause, they're doing this to him. And so he can boldly call upon the Lord and ask him for the help. He's not claiming to be free from sin, but he's in this matter, he says, they've done this without cause. And so we can call upon the Lord and ask for his help in boldness. Okay? Like we're told in Hebrews, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. That's not arrogance now. That's not saying, Lord, you owe me something. That's not saying that at all. Because that'll never be the case, will it? But it's with great confidence and assurance of heart, with boldness, with faith, we can call upon the Lord. So he's got great confidence of the Lord's help and deliverance. And beyond a mere escape, you know, a mere escape would be just one thing. But beyond that, David speaks of the judgment that shall befall those who persecute God's people without a cause, saying, let destruction come upon him at unawares, in other words, catch him off guard, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. We've seen that in Scripture, haven't we? Remember Haman, who built the gallows for Mordecai? You know who was hung on that gallows? Haman. Into that very destruction, let him fall. Again, David's calling upon the Lord to execute righteous judgment. Okay? So what we sow, we'll reap. That's a pervasive principle in the Word of God. Okay. David then expresses the joy of believers who put their trust in the Lord and experience deliverance, saying, verse 9, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. Isn't it wonderful when we can feel that joy in the Lord? Doesn't it give you strength? Doesn't it put wind in your sails? Your steps a little lighter? So following this, having that great confidence in the Lord with clear conscience, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. It encourages me just to remember the salvation that we have in the Lord. The security of it, the power of it, all that Christ accomplished in it. I tell you, you can get shouting happy about that. All right, verse 10. All my bones shall say. It's a strange way of putting it, isn't it? But you know, that's the way joy is, isn't it? It just comes from within. So that's the idea, just coming from deep within us. all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which deliveredest the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. He's our defender. He's our help, our guide, and all that we need. All right, so the bones which might have shaken in fear, you've experienced that, haven't you? Let's see, who was that? Belshazzar? Saw the handwriting on the wall? I love that expression. And his knees smote one against the other. I'm satisfied that's where we get our expression of our knees knocking together. We've had fear. I mean, it just fear just chills you to the bone, doesn't it? Calls you to shake. Shakes your very foundation when it grips you. The bones which might have shaken in fear, or which the enemy might have broken, can now rejoice with his soul in praises to God who delivered and defended him. That's the way it is when we see the Lord's help. It casts out fear, doesn't it? Causes us to rejoice. How wonderful. Verse 11, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. Okay. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. Now, how should we treat those who would do such? How should we treat them? Should we, like I said here, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth? Now, when David wrote this, you know, that was a common response, wasn't it? But that's not the Christian response, is it? And David had the Spirit of Christ in him. He didn't have the New Testament written, but he had the Spirit of Christ in him. So how should you respond to people that would mistreat you like that? This gets deep, doesn't it? We might even say this gets hard. See, it's not rocket science, but it's hard on this flesh, isn't it? Because this old flesh says, I like that eye for an eye, tooth for tooth thing. Right? So how should we treat someone that's mistreating us? How are we going to honor the Lord in this? How are we going to do what Christ would do? Verse 13, but as for me, there's some good buts in the scripture, aren't there? But, you know, a lot of times we're shown one way, but the Lord has something better. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. Would you do that for someone that's mistreating you? You wouldn't want to, naturally. Especially if they were mistreating some of your family. Got to be careful, don't we? What would we do? I mean, it's easy for that eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth thing to pop out. David said, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. He was praying for them, for their welfare. And they were mistreated. They had mistreated him. See why I call this Old Testament Christianity? The truth has always been the same. what has pleased God in the New Testament had pleased God in the Old Testament. What a blessing that David ministered grace to them. Do you know we can minister grace? That's what Ephesians 5 tells us. Ephesians 4. Grace is something we don't deserve. We didn't deserve grace, did we? We still don't. In and of ourselves. But God's good to us anyway. So when we see somebody that doesn't deserve goodness and kindness and we do it anyway, we're ministering grace to them. We're really just dispensing. We're just giving what God's given to us. We didn't come up with it. We never would have on our own. But what God has taught us in our heart, what He's shown us that Christ did for us, what God did for us through His Son, we're to reflect that. We're to dispense that. We're to treasure up grace in our heart, but then we're to share it to others. It's a good lesson, isn't it? Strong lesson. Takes some roots, doesn't it? Takes some understanding. What a blessing that David ministered grace to them, and a blessing then came back to him again. And I believe you've experienced that in life. You showed an act of kindness to someone. And the greatest acts of kindness that you can show is when they can't really return the favor. That's when it becomes grace, ministering grace. It's what God did for us. It's what we should do for others. Let the Lord decide who His people are. Right? Let's quickly look at a little bit of Matthew 5. You know, that Sermon on the Mount where Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the record of what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew chapter 5 is true righteousness. And I'm just going to read. We don't have a lot of time to comment on a lot of it, but Matthew 5, beginning in verse 39, it has to go back to verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Remember that? Just mentioned that a while ago. But I say it to you. Now that's why I said, when David said, but as for me. What he's telling us here is that he's following this leadership of the Spirit. He's not doing what the flesh would have told him to do, but he's following the leadership of the Spirit. So Jesus said, you've heard that, but I say to you that you shall resist not evil. Now, what he's saying is let me just keep going. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, does he really want us to do that? Well, that's what he said. That's what he said. There's no mystery here. Not what we want to do. We want that eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But he said, if they smite you, turn the other one. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. See, there has to be a lot of trust in the Lord to follow this. Now, granted, we need some wisdom here, but we can put ourselves in situations where we might have to suffer more than we should have or was needed. But let's just take what the Lord says and understand the principle and have confidence that He will take care of us if we follow what He says. It's going to take some roots, isn't it? some confidence, some conviction. All right. Verse 40, and if any man will, let's see, I'll just read that, 41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain, 2 miles. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow from thee, turn thou not away. All right, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. And this is what we see David manifesting here, isn't it? They mistreated him. But when they were sick, his clothing was sackcloth. I got a lot of growing to do, brethren. Maybe you do too. Love your enemies. There's some fallow ground there, isn't it? There's some ground that hasn't been plowed in a while. Bless them that curse you. Lord, really? That's what Jesus did on the cross. Father, forgive them. We'd have said, Father, get them. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Now, he's not saying assist them in their evil. And pray for them which despitefully use you. Wow. You know, this is probably not a passage we read very often, is it? Rather convicting, isn't it? It is for me. I'll have to, confession's good for the soul. It's not good for the reputation, but it's good for the soul. This is convicting, isn't it? Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. But we see David manifesting this in this psalm. Again, I don't want to lift David any higher than the scriptures do, but he was saying in this matter, he was innocent in that, and he's asking for the Lord's help, and he's demonstrating here that he's rewarding kindness, even to his enemies. That's a good example for us, one we need to be reminded of. Why should we do all of this? Verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father. Now, that doesn't make you his child. But it shows who you are. It shows to others who you are. Because that's what our witness does. It shows. Good or bad, it shows, doesn't it? And when we do these things, there's no doubt whose child we are. Because the Lord's the only one that teaches that. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And most people put one more word on there, but it's not there. It's not on the just and the unjust alike. He sendeth his rain on the just and the unjust, as he sees fit. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? We do that. We can handle that one, can't we? We love them that love us. We got that one down. But he says, what reward have you? What have you accomplished by doing that? That's easy. We like easy, don't we? We even like those advertisements with an easy button. Because it speaks to us, doesn't it? We like easy, but there's a straight gate and a narrow way, and we have to go against this old flesh to follow it. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? Oh, that's in good company, isn't it? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Now, there were some good publicans. Not Republicans either, by the way. There were some good. But the common perception by the people to whom Jesus was speaking was that publicans were scoundrels. They were traitors. They were tax collectors. That alone was enough to for most folks to look down upon them. But they were Jews that were working for the Roman government, and they were collecting taxes. It just gets worse and worse. And a lot of them were exacting more than was needed and keeping some for themselves and giving what Rome demanded to the authorities. So that's why this word publicans here is commonly the common perception of that office the people had. They understood that very quickly. And Jesus said, well, if you do these things, well, you're not any better than the publicans. That wasn't very complimentary, was it? Then he says, be ye therefore perfect. The idea being mature, deeply rooted, established, persuaded, complete. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now that's absolute there, isn't it? He is perfect. But he's saying be like your Father. The more we like him, the more praise and honor we give to his matchless name. All right, back to the paragraph that begins with verse 13. Note that this was not just in pretense, but see how deeply moved he, David, was. He says, I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. This is how David treated those that had mistreated him. He treated them in response. He treated them like a friend or brother. This is hard on the flesh, isn't it? But let me ask a question. Do we need to be reminded of this? Yeah, we do. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. Now that's heavy, isn't it? One that's mourning for their mother. That's real mourning. David said, I was like that toward those that had mistreated me. Oh, we miss the mark, don't we? I'm satisfied you come a lot closer than I do, but we miss the mark. We need help, don't we? Yeah, this is the point of it all. When we understand what the truth is, and how far short we come, maybe we'll be more diligent in asking the Lord to help us, to honor him more, to serve him better. He deserves it, doesn't he? He does. This truly shows a Christ-like love that has been shown to us. We don't have to remotely think about how David felt toward others. Let's just bring it home. Isn't that how the Lord has been toward us? We were the enemy. And he's had so much mercy, so much kindness, so much long-suffering patience with us. Oh, my goodness. And all he's saying is, be like me. Do what I've done. I've shown it to you already. Now, David in spirit was led that way, but we've seen through an eye of faith We've seen what Christ has done for us. And so we're supposed to go and do likewise. Is that too much to ask? Every ounce of effort that we put forth, sincerely, would bring glory to His name and would manifest that we're His child. It would make this world a little brighter because your light shining forth. And we could use every bit of that we could find, couldn't we? Then David describes those who are not perfect in their love, saying, "But in mine adversity, did they reward him with kindness?" No. They rejoiced in David's adversity. We can see some Christ-likeness here, can't we? "And gathered themselves together, yea, the abjects," which that word carries the idea of the smiters. "The abjects gathered themselves together against me." Can you just get a glimpse of the cross here? Can you get a glimpse of what Jesus suffered as they smote him? Slapped him, spit upon him, the smiters. "They gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not." Again, a little glimpse of Calvary, isn't there? You read Jeremiah 18:18, and he gives very similar language. While God's people can act like this, can't they? We don't like to think about it, but they can. While God's people can act like this, they shouldn't. And so continues, "With hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth." He told us how he treated or he felt toward them and what he did in their adversity. But then he shows how he was rewarded by them. Verse 17, "Lord, how long wilt thou look on?" Now, David's not saying, "Lord, don't you see?" You know, we feel like that sometimes, don't we? "Lord, don't you see what's going on?" He's not saying that. He says, "How long will you look on?" He knows the Lord sees it. He knows the Lord is aware of all of it. But the anguish of his soul just says, "How long?" "Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions." Darling, what's that mean? The best definition I found for that is one's life, which is precious. It's something which exists singly and cannot be replaced. If lost, as an only son. I gave you a reference there, Genesis 22:2. Remember that? The Lord told Abraham, "Take thy son, thine only son, Isaac." He was beloved, Abraham. Now Abraham loved Ishmael too, but Isaac was that promised child. It was a special blessing from the Lord. And now the Lord says, "Take him and offer him as a sacrifice." Anybody want to sign up for that program? Doesn't it just tug at your heart to think about what God asked Abraham to do? If that's all we had, we'd think God was unjust. We would think that God's cruel. But the New Testament tells us that Abraham was accounting. In other words, God had made some promises to Abraham. And Abraham knew God was faithful. And so Abraham knew that, okay, the Lord says he's going to raise up seed unto Isaac. But now he's telling me to take Isaac and slay him. And so the only way that both of those could be true and for him to do what the Lord said is that God's going to have to raise him from the dead, because he fully intended to do what the Lord told him to do. There was no question about what the Lord told him to do. But if God was still going to raise up seed unto Isaac, and now God says slay him, the only way for that first promise to be fulfilled is for God to raise him from the dead. The book of Hebrews says that's what Abraham was accounting. That God was able to raise him from the dead as he had received him in a figure. In other words, Abraham was already dead when God blessed him with that child. As his ability to have a child, by the way, was dead. So anyway, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul, okay? So this word darling, like one's life, which is precious and something which exists singly and cannot be replaced if lost, as an only son. So while in distress, it seems to last for an eternity, doesn't it? When you got a real problem, struggling with it, in agony, it just seems like an eternity. And words of comfort oftentimes are no benefit at the moment. Perhaps when we remember them later, remember that that person loved us enough to try to encourage us, maybe that later, maybe it becomes a benefit. But he says, deliver, rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. While in distress, it seems to last for an eternity. It's hard to ignore how fierce an enemy can be. But David trusts the Lord and confidently waits for his deliverance, for he knows God is watching. We need to remember that in our trials, don't we? We need to remember that when things are difficult between us and somebody else. The Lord sees it. He knows it. David even learned a lesson from, who was it, Shimei? That was casting up dust and throwing stones at David. And captain of the host said, shall I take his head off? If David had been in the wrong spirit, Shimei wouldn't have been around very long, would he? But in essence, what David said on that occasion was, leave him alone. Maybe there is some pride and arrogance in me that needs checking. And when we meet with adversity, let's check our own heart first. Verse 18, he's asked, Lord, how long? But then he says in verse 18, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. Now, he didn't say anything about whether deliverance has come yet, but he's still going to thank the Lord. Another deep lesson, isn't it? When we're going through the struggles, when we're going through adversity, don't forget to thank the Lord for all the other blessings that we still have. You know, one little thing can just stop a lot of Thanksgiving, can't it? We need to remember. We may not feel like rejoicing at the moment, but we need to remember it's appropriate. I will give thanks in the great congregation. David wanted, not necessarily that he wanted to be seen, but he wanted to give praise and thanksgiving to God in the midst of a great congregation. It's good to give praise to the Lord, isn't it? It's good for others to hear that. I love to hear folks praising the Lord. It's encouraging. Strengthens us. All right. I will give thanks in the great I will praise thee among much people. He waits confidently and expectantly. We kind of leave that part off sometimes, don't we? The Lord loves us. We believe he's going to help us. Then let's be expecting. You know? Some folks have the kind of a mantra, push. Push. An acronym that says, pray until something happens. Keep praying. Don't give up. What if the Lord gave up on you? Not a good thing, is it? Well, let's keep praying. So he waited. He waits confidently and expectantly, and he will praise the Lord when delivered. But he's not going to wait till then. He's going to go ahead and praise the Lord now. Verse 19, let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me. He's continuing this prayer now. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. By the way, a wink of the eye in the Old Testament was considered evil and deceptive. Turn to Proverbs 6, 12, 13. I won't, but it speaks of, well, why not? Proverbs 6. Just kind of listen to what all is mentioned here and associated with a wink of the eye. Proverbs 6, verse 12, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. That's bad company, isn't it? And that's my point in this. All right? So he's identifying these people, all right, in this way. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. The passage goes on to define itself, saying, verse 20, for they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Now that's low, isn't it? Somebody that's minding their own business, trying to live a quiet and peaceable life, and somebody comes along and mistreats them. That's low. But, you know, there's no limits to evil, is there? Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eye has seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. You ever had to pray that? You ever felt like the Lord just wasn't with you? Just couldn't feel his presence? Be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment. In other words, help me, Lord. Come to my help. He began this by asking the Lord to plead his case. Plead his cause against those that strive against him. All right, so stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. So with clear conscience, David can confidently beg God for his deliverance, even with such confidence that he says, judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, so would we have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Often David boasted in God's ability to save. But if he were swallowed up by them, they would say God was not able to keep him. Right? But trust. Trust. He said several verses back, "How long, Lord?" He asked the question, but he's still trusting. And we do that. In our anguish of spirit, we ask that question, "How long, Lord?" But let's not give up. Keep trusting. Trust. God will defend his own honor. We're his children. He's going to take care of his own. That doesn't mean we're not going to have trouble, but he will care for his own. Verse 26, "Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me." See, they were doing it without a cause. And David, because he knew they were doing it without a cause, he could boldly call upon the Lord for help. But as we learn more of how to live in God's will, we will find these sentiments in our heart, saying, "Let them shout for joy." Now, he ends it up on a positive note here. They were persecuting him without a cause. He was calling upon the Lord. He was trusting the Lord. And so for God's people who continue to trust, he says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and thy praise all the day long." He's worthy of it. We have reason to praise him all the day long, don't we? All right? So God delights in blessing his people who trust in him. And you're probably familiar with Isaiah 26 and 3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, for he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in him is everlasting peace." Strength. Everlasting strength. All right? So may we, like David, live to trust, love, and speak of God's goodness. Now, there's some deep lessons in this psalm. There's some good example for us to follow. There's some good things for us to remember. And we've just scratched the surface, but I hope that you'll let these words sink down deep in your heart. Find a lodging place there. And I pray that it'll bring forth much fruit in the days to come to the glory of God. May God bless you is our prayer.